As we've been going along in this study, we began this back in the first Sunday of October, and we're going to continue this probably into a little bit of November. But we are looking at five core essentials of real reformation. As I've mentioned the last couple Sunday mornings, October 31st this year marks the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing 95 theses or 95 points of argument against the Roman Catholic Church. And that, what he was arguing was the fact that the Catholic Church was not teaching that you needed to believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, but that you also needed to add some works on the side, and you needed to maybe pay some money over here in the form of what they called an indulgence to hopefully buy yourself out of going to a place called purgatory, which the Roman Church had created. And so when Luther had that action of said, I can't stand this anymore, I must stand up, as he himself was a Roman Catholic monk, he said, this can't be right, and he began a desire to reform or to change, to bring back to correct thinking the way that the church is supposed to think about God's word and about what it means to be a Christian. Eventually, Roman Luther needed to separate from the Roman Catholic Church because they were not willing to reform their way of thinking. They continued on a trajectory that was unbiblical. And so Luther said, I have to separate. I cannot continue. And so the Reformation began, what historically has been called the Reformation. And it wasn't just Martin Luther. There were many people around Europe, many men and women, that God was working in their hearts at this very same time through His Spirit and through His Word to help the church come back to what truly matters, to what are the core essentials of what it means to be a Christian. We've looked at Scripture alone. We've looked at Christ alone. And this morning we want to look at this third core essential of faith alone. As I said last week, I am convinced more and more each week as I look at my own life, as I look at our own lives together as Christ Church here at Open Door, I'm convinced more and more that every time I fail or we fail to obey God in our lives, or we fail to please Him in our decisions, or we sin against Him in some other way by living life our own way, it all finds root, that sin finds root in our failure to acknowledge Jesus Christ as supreme above all. Last week we looked at Christ alone, how He is supreme above all. He alone can save us from our sins. He alone can give us the satisfaction that our heart craves. And yet, when we come to believe in Christ by faith alone, that's what must take place. There must be faith alone in Jesus Christ. Now, what is faith? You under that, you know, what is faith? What does it mean? You say, Pastor Sam, we need to have faith alone. Well, what does that mean? I mean, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so it's important for us to understand what faith is then, because we want our lives to be pleasing to God. We want His blessing. I hope we want His blessing on our lives. Here's one way we could define faith. Faith is not only believing that everything God says is true, but it's also obeying what God's word calls you to do. Faith is not just saving faith, the faith that pleases God. It's not just a head knowledge. Many people know that Jesus Christ came to this earth. Many people know in their minds that God sent His Son to the cross to die for the sins of the world. But it's not enough to just know that fact in your mind. You must believe it in your heart and believe that Christ came to die for you and for me. And you believe that God's word is true when it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But you also believe that God's word is true where it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. You read other parts of God's word where God says, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We believe that is true by faith. And then we obey by calling upon the name of the Lord, asking Him to forgive, and He does forgive. To believe, literally, in the Greek language, meant to faith. When we talk about faith, the action of faith, we say believing in our English language. We don't say, well, how do we say someone has faith? Well, they believe, right? We use that term. We believe. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, Acts 16:31. But to the Greeks, in their language, the word actually was literally to faith. That doesn't sound right in our English language, does it? But that's really what it means to believe, to have faith, to show faith in what God has said is true, and to obey by faith what God has called you to do. We think of that phrase, trust and obey, that hymn, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. This, I believe, is the overall huge message of God's word. Trust and obey. Believe God's word as true, and then obey by faith what God has called you to do. Believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. The big idea for us this morning, and what I'd like to do is to just look at five truths concerning faith that are found in God's word. But the big idea we want to walk away with this morning, I pray that we'll walk away with, is that faith alone is God's requirement for every person. He doesn't ask us to be, he doesn't require of us that we be successful in our workplace, though that is a great goal. He doesn't require of us that we have, a perfect home to live in, or we have financially set, though that is a blessing if that takes place. He doesn't require of us that we have a college degree. He doesn't require of us that we have a perfect education. He doesn't require a lot of things, but there's one thing that God does require, and he requires that we have faith in his word alone, that we obey him with our lives. So this morning, as we look at God's word, we're here in Romans chapter 5. We're going to start there. We're going to look at five truths about faith. And I hope that these will be a reminder to many of us. And for some of us, perhaps it's new to us. I pray that this will be an encouragement to your heart. And I pray that if you haven't come to know Christ as your Savior, that you will see by faith his goodness and his grace and his truth and his love and his forgiveness that is available to you. First of all, let's look this morning. First truth is that God only gives eternal life to those who believe his word in faith alone. God only grants or gives eternal life to those who believe his word in faith alone. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, this was our call to worship this morning. It says, since we have been justified by faith, Paul is speaking here to Christians, and he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This word justified, it's a legal term. It means to be declared righteous, to be declared right with God. To be justified means to have Christ's righteous innocence applied to our lives. If you are a Christian today, you've come to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When God looks at you, he sees your life through the blood of Jesus Christ that was spent for your sin on the cross. And he sees you as innocent. Now we look at our lives. We say, I'm a sinner. I sin. And yet when God looks at you, if you are in Jesus Christ, if you have put your faith and trust in him, you've believed in Jesus Christ, you've called out to him to forgive you for your sins, you've received his gift of salvation by faith, you are declared righteous in the eyes of God. And when he looks at his son or at his daughter, he says, there is my son, there is my daughter, I have saved them, and they are righteous in my eyes. This doesn't mean that we still need to live righteously. Yes, it means we still pursue righteousness, we pursue holiness in our life. But it means that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who is our mediator. We looked at that together last week. Paul here in Romans chapter 5 is actually finishing a big section that he started in Romans chapter 3. So turn back there with me really quickly, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. And the point he's trying to make here in Romans 3 is he's trying to make a couple points to his audience. One, he's reminding his audience that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one who comes into this world who does not need God's forgiveness for their sin. If you look in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, he says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Here he is quoting from various psalms in the Old Testament, but making the point that all of us have sinned. We have all turned our back on God. Look into Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Their picture here is of someone perhaps shooting an arrow. I know it's archery season. Any of you deer hunters out here or archery hunters? I'm not. I took archery when I was in 4-H, and I enjoyed it, but I never got very good at it. But you think of someone shooting a bow and arrow, and you have that target. And the picture here is of someone shooting at the target, but the arrow falling way short. We're talking miles short of that target. And this is where all of us, we fall short of the glory of God because of our sin. God, who is in heaven, is without sin. He is holy. He is righteous. And we, if we do not, before we come to Christ, we fall far short of His glory because of our sin. All have sinned is the point that Paul is making. But he's also making all, or those who do receive forgiveness from sin, that comes by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Not in anything we can do to change ourselves. We cannot reform our hearts in our own power because we're sinners. We cannot change our eternal destiny by just doing a lot of good works or memorizing a lot of verses, coming to church and sitting in the pew, joining a church. That will not save you. The only thing that saves you is the forgiveness that God can give through Jesus Christ. Because He alone is righteous. He alone is the one who can have the word to say, you are forgiven. Children learn this early on, don't they? We learn this early on as children. You do something wrong to your brother or your sister or your classmate, right? Who is the one in the place to forgive? It's not the one who's done the wrong. You have to seek forgiveness. I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? And there, the one we offended is the one who can bestow forgiveness. It's exactly how it is with each one of us when it comes to our relationship with God. He is the one who we have offended. He is the one who we have all sinned against. And yet, He is the one who is ready to forgive. That's what's amazing. He is a God of grace. Next time together, we're going to look at grace alone. And faith and grace alone work hand in hand together. We'll see that as we get towards the end here. But God will only grant His forgiveness. He will only grant eternal life to those who believe in His word alone by faith. We see here that if you go to Romans chapter 4, I'm just going to read a couple verses here. Here we speak about a man by the name of Abraham, who I'm sure many of us have heard of, or we've studied. Abraham was alive before the Ten Commandments were even given. He has been known as the patriarch, or the father, basically, of the nation of Israel. And Abraham was called out by God from a land of Ur in Mesopotamia. And he was called out by God to follow Him and to believe in God and to receive God's forgiveness for his sin. But this is before the Ten Commandments were given. By the time Paul was writing this letter, the Jewish people had gotten very confused about the Ten Commandments and the law. And they thought that if we just do the works of the law, if we keep these Ten Commandments, which no one can do perfectly, but if we keep these laws with all our hearts, these external laws, then we can be saved from our sin. And Paul is making a case here, no, it's never been that way. And let me go to Abraham. Paul is going to go to Abraham and say, look, he didn't even have the Ten Commandments. He was saved by faith alone. Let's look here in Romans chapter 4. What shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. God declared Abraham righteous by faith alone, apart from the works of the law. He gave Abraham his word to obey, and Abraham by faith said, I will obey your word, and I will give trust and obey what God has called me to do. And that's what saved him. It was not his works of the flesh. He had a number of good works, but all they did was show that he had faith in his heart. And works are important. Good works are important for the Christian to pursue. We'll see that at the end this morning. But they are not what save us. Rather, they are a testimony of the true faith that already resides within us by grace. Could I encourage you this morning that your past sin failures, my past sin failures, can be overcome by faith in Christ Jesus alone. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short. There was a jailer in Philippi who had done a number of evil things in his life, and he'd even beaten Paul and Silas, these two, Paul the Apostle and Silas, this man sent from God to minister the gospel. He had beaten them. He had imprisoned them falsely. And God sent an earthquake. He sent an amazing revelation of his power to show his power to this jailer. And the jailer fell down before Paul and Silas. And he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas did not say, "Well, go and be a better person. Or just believe in yourself." Have you heard that one today? Just believe in yourself. Well, perhaps that's true. Believe that you're a sinner, okay? But in of ourself, in my own flesh, dwells no good thing, the scriptures say. No, they say, believe in who? The Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Have faith alone in Jesus Christ. Call out to Him for salvation from your sin, and He will rescue. He will save. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it tells us that God has commanded all people groups, all humanity, to repent from their sin and to believe in Jesus Christ. And when we do, God will save. But the first truth we must understand, that God will only grant eternal life to those who have faith in His Word alone and obey it by faith. Faith alone is God's requirement for every person. Please take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We've talked here about Abraham a little bit, but I want us to see that this is not something new that God is calling us to do in this day and age when we live. In 2017, God has always rewarded faith with eternal life. God has always, through history, rewarded faith alone in His Word with eternal salvation. Now, we don't have time to read through all of Hebrews 11, but Hebrews 11 is known as the faith chapter by some people, or the hall of faith. Look, if you would, in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. You're going to see this commendation, or they were commended for faith. They were rewarded for faith. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And then the writer starts to list people throughout history in the Old Testament who by faith believed and trusted and obeyed God. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. We see this early on in Genesis, where Cain and Abel, they offer a sacrifice to God, and Abel believed God. He trusted, and he had a sacrifice God's way. He offered a lamb, and Cain did not. And we see that Abel's heart was right with God. He had faith in God alone, and he was commended, declared righteous. Look in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. The flood really happened. Noah's ark really happened. There's a lot of people today who will want to say, "Well, that couldn't have happened. How would a worldwide flood happen?" And we say, anything can happen when God is in control. And God did send a worldwide flood, but He used a man named Noah who was a sinner, who needed forgiveness for his sins, but he believed what God told him to do, and he obeyed. And because of his faith alone in God and his obedience, it says he became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed. And we already talked about Abraham. Verse 11, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Throughout history we see men and women living by faith alone in God's Word and trusting Him and doing what God has called them to do. Faith, remember, is not only believing that everything God says is true, but it is also obeying what God has called us to do. And God has called everyone in this world to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Have you received God's gift of salvation by faith? If you haven't, I encourage you by faith, do not overthink the gospel. Realize that the gospel is beautiful in its simplicity. Admit that you are a sinner. in need of God's grace. Believe by faith that everything God has said is true about you and about His Son, Jesus Christ. Believe by faith that Christ paid the penalty for your sin on the cross. And believe that He rose from the dead so that He could offer you eternal life. And believe God's promise. For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Your earthly status does not limit God from rewarding your faith in Him. We see later here by faith, if you look in verse 23, by faith Moses. We think of this man Moses who was a Jewish young boy by birth, and yet he was raised in the palace of Pharaoh. It's a fascinating story how God preserved his life so that He could use him to be a leader for His people Israel. And yet Moses grew up basically as a prince of Egypt. But he still had to have faith in God. We see David, a shepherd boy, seemingly insignificant in the eyes of the world, and yet he was very significant to God because God made him in His image. And yet the shepherd boy or the prince of Egypt, they both come to God the same way, by faith in God's word alone. Your social status does not limit God from rewarding your faith in Him. I love the women who are mentioned here. We have Sarah. Look down to verse 31. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had faith in the God of heaven. We look at when Jericho, and one of my favorite stories growing up, and the walls of Jericho come falling down. We see that Rahab was spared because of her faith in the Lord. She was a prostitute. Her social status was at the bottom of the barrel, and yet she could be saved from her sin because she had faith in God. She received His forgiveness. Your sin problem does not limit God from rewarding your faith in Him because He is the God of all grace. He is the one you have offended. And when He says, I will forgive, He forgives fully and perfectly. God has always throughout history rewarded faith alone in His word with eternal salvation. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Our first song that we sang this morning, Faith is the Victory that Overcomes the World. It's taken from this passage of Scripture. But in 1 John chapter 5, all the way towards the back of the New Testament, we see that the Apostle John is beginning to close out this letter. This letter has been hard-hitting. It hits us hard with realizing, are we truly who we say we are in Christ? Do we really have faith in Christ? Are we living out our faith in Christ in the way that we obey, in the way that we trust God, in the way that we love others? But if you look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, it says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The faith that we have in Jesus Christ calls us to pursue Christ above anything this world can offer, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He truly will forgive us from our sins, that He truly did pay the penalty for our sin on the cross. And we believe that because He can save us, and when He does save us from our sins, we overcome the darkness of this world. A third truth, really quickly. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This third truth is that Jesus Christ's church will be sanctified, or will be made into Jesus Christ's image through living by faith alone. Just as much as we are called to believe in Jesus Christ alone by faith for salvation, we are also called to live by faith alone. To live by faith alone as we grow in the grace of Christ each day. Look, if you would, at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and also in Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10:38, it says, the just shall live by faith, or the righteous by faith are living. God does not call us to just have faith alone for salvation. But we are called to live as faith alone for all life. The way we live our lives. Remember, faith is not only believing that everything God says is true, but faith is obeying what God's word has called you to do, to trust and obey. James chapter 2, verse 14, challenges us hard. Let's turn to the book of James, if we would, really quickly. It's right after Hebrews, where we just were. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 14. We're going to read a section here where James is going to challenge the church. He's going to say, look, you say you're a Christian, but how do you know? How do you truly know that you are a Christian? What fruit do you see in your life that shows? What evidence do you see in your life that you are a Christian? And this is where works do come into play. This is where the fruit of the Spirit comes into play. Look, if you would, in James chapter 2 in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him, that caliber of faith? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? It gives a picture here of someone who is destitute, someone who needs food, who needs clothing, and they come to you and you say, hey, have a great day, we love you, and you don't do anything to help. He says, well, what good has that done for them? It hasn't done anything for them. In the same way, he says, so also, verse 17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, I want to stop right here. Because some of you are probably thinking, oh, wait a minute, Pastor Sam. You just said, and you've been saying all along, that we are not saved by works. We are saved by faith alone. Exactly, yes. But what James is saying here, and what the gospel, or what God's word is saying here is, faith is not just intellectual. Faith, saving faith, the faith that saves you, is not just a head knowledge, but it is a heart knowledge that takes over your entire life and the way that you live. That is why what we call the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, Christ-likeness, that will be seen in your life when you truly have been saved from your sin. Someone who professes to be a Christian, people can sit in a church their whole entire life, every service. They can even read the Bible. They can memorize the Bible. But if all that truth does not impact their heart and change the way they live, then they have never truly been saved. And this is why when Christ gave that very powerful message on the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. What he's saying there is, be warned. Search your heart. Make sure that you truly know Jesus as your Savior. You're not just walking through the motions with no heart and no passion for Christ in your life. Make sure that there are evidences in your life that you are a Christian. This is what James is saying. We talk about Martin Luther and how God used him in the Reformation. He actually struggled with the book of James for many years with this particular passage because he says it can't be by works, it must be by faith. But eventually he was able to see that no, he's not saying here that faith doesn't matter. He says true faith matters. And true faith alone in Jesus Christ will be evidenced through righteous living. James in his book talks about our tongue, the words we say. He talks about our money, the way we spend our money, the way we earn our money. He talks about how we communicate with one another and how we love one another. He's basically challenging the church, be a doer of God's word, not just a hearer only. He's saying, live out your faith. And so here we see this reality that Jesus Christ's church will be made into Christ's image through living by faith alone. Let's go on here. Look in verse 18. Of James chapter 2. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. James says here, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. What's he saying here? It's not just head knowledge. He says, if it was only a head knowledge, just believe that God is the true God. If that was all you needed to believe, then you've got a problem because the demons believe that God is the true God, and they tremble because of that. But the demons, Satan's angels, they're not safe from their sin at all. But they believe that God is the true God, and that scares them. What he's saying here is it's not just a head knowledge. It must be a heart knowledge. It must be a relationship that you have with God. Verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed or manifested by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. He also brings in Rahab, who we just read about. Look at verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now you say, oh, wait a minute. Hold on, you're just saying by faith alone. What's he saying here? He's saying no. What he's saying here, it is faith alone in Jesus Christ, but it's a faith that is evidenced in righteous living. This is what he's saying. In the same way also, Rahab, the prostitute, was justified by works, and I would say works of faith, when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. That's the point he's making. Don't say that you believe Jesus Christ is your Savior, and then you live like the world the rest of your life. That's what James is saying. If you truly have been saved from your sin, you will live differently. You will see evidences of the work of God in your life, and we live this way by faith alone, trusting that God says what he says is true, and then by faith obeying what he has called us to do. The just shall live by faith. Quickly, let's look at this fourth truth about faith, and that Christ's church, his people, will be glorified by faith alone. One day he's going to return. Turn if you would to 1 Peter chapter 1. We realize that we are saved from our sin by faith. We are sanctified. That word sanctified means to become more and more like Jesus Christ by faith. But thirdly, one day Christ is returning, and we will be glorified. All the old things will pass away. All our sinful bodies, our weak bodies, will be restored to full perfection. Our sin nature that tempts us to sin will be taken away one day when we stand before God in heaven. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here's what he saved us to. Verse 4 here. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, reserved or kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, this genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, one day obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. A lot said about faith in that passage. A lot about faith. We believe by faith that Jesus Christ is returning. And one day, as the song says, our faith will be sight. We will see Jesus face to face. And everything that we've been looking forward to will come to pass. Christ's church will be glorified by faith alone. Do you realize that if you are a Christian this morning, that Jesus Christ prayed for you even before you were born? Do you realize that? Turn if you would to John chapter 17. Here we have what is commonly referred to as the high priestly prayer of Christ. But Christ prayed for your glorification in heaven one day if you are a child of his. He prayed for you far before you were even born. And all those who will come to faith in Jesus Christ and will come to receive his gift of salvation, they also have been prayed for in this passage. In John chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus is praying to his Father in heaven. He says, I do not ask for these only, speaking of his 11, 12 disciples with him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And look at his prayer request for us. Verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ prayed for you, if you are a Christian. He prayed that you would be with him in heaven one day. Let me tell you, the Father answers the prayers of the Son. Christ's church will be glorified by faith alone. God will always uphold the prayers of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And one day we will see him face to face if we are his disciples. When we get to heaven, we will hear Christ say, well done, thou good and, what's the next word? Faithful servant. Faithful. That's what God's asking. That's all he requires. Faithfulness. Obedience. Faithfulness to his word and to his commands. Lastly, let's look, and this will hopefully be a segue to our next time we come to talk about God's grace. But turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. This is probably a very familiar, memorized verse for many of us. It's one of the most comforting and encouraging verses in all of Scripture. But it's also one of the most eye-opening when it comes to our salvation, what really is going on. But our last truth we can see about faith is that faith alone in Jesus Christ has always been dependent on God's grace. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. If you look at verse 8 and it says, and this is not your own doing, there's been much question. Well, what does this refer to? Does it refer to, it says in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith? So grace is a gift? Or is it the faith? Faith is a gift of God. And I believe the correct answer is yes. Both the grace of God to open our eyes to see his truth and also the faith that we need to believe is a gift from God. And they are both given to us to believe in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Next time together, we'll examine what's been called sola gratia, or grace alone, and its implications for both our faith and our practice as Christians. But we realize we have nothing to boast in other than in God's grace that is seen through the faith that he has birthed in us. The natural person, the person who does not know God, and the person who is not saved from their sin, does not wake up naturally saying, I'm ready to believe in Jesus Christ. But God, in his grace, can open the hearts and the eyes of people to see Jesus for who he is. And here, this passage even tells us, he imparts to them the faith to believe. And that is what salvation is all about. So we stand here today, if you are a Christian, not standing, boasting, and holding out our chest saying, look what I did to save me. But we come with humble hearts. We say, look what God has done. I am not worthy of his salvation. None of us are worthy. None of us will ever match up. We all fall far short. But God is worthy. As we sang last Sunday morning, thou art worthy to receive honor and glory and majesty and blessing, because he is the Almighty God. He alone is worthy to save, and he promises to do so. So take your unworthiness to God by faith. Take your unworthiness and your sin to God and say, God, please forgive. I am not worthy, but I believe that you will keep your word. I believe that your word is true when you say, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So God, I call to you. And he will answer, and he will save, he will forgive. Galatians 6:4, Paul says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." So as we close this morning, can I just give us a couple words of application to our hearts? I do not feel like I have done justice to the text. There are so many important passages of Scripture on faith. And we may even pick up some of this next time together. But in applying this to our life, could I say, first of all, number one, do not let your pride keep you from trusting in Christ alone for salvation. Don't let your pride keep you from trusting in Christ alone. It's impossible for you to please God. It's impossible for any of us to please God without faith alone in Jesus Christ. As I said before, this means that we need to admit that God is right. We must come to the point in our life where we admit that God is true. Everything He says is true. When He says that I am a sinner, and He says that I have fallen short of His glory, I admit that that's true. But don't let your pride keep you from admitting that. Don't let your pride blind you to the beauty of God's grace. Admit that you need Christ's salvation. Believe that His death on the cross paid the penalty for your sin. Believe that He rose from the dead so that you could have eternal life by calling on His name. Could I encourage you this morning, if you're still working through what it means to follow Christ with your life and to receive His gift of salvation, could I encourage you, do not complicate God's offer of salvation any further than it is presented in His Word. Many times, talk to folks, and sometimes they'll say, "Well, I can't fully understand this," or, you know, it seems too simple to be true, and yet that's the beauty of God's grace. That's what's so amazing about it. It's a simple call and a command from God to believe in faith alone, not trusting that you can do anything to save yourself, but trusting that He alone, Christ alone, is sufficient to save you from your sins. And you call in prayer to Him and say, "God, forgive me, I'm a sinner." Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So I encourage you this morning, do not let your pride keep you from trusting Christ alone for salvation. Could I also say to Christians, do not let pride keep you from living by faith alone. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, 1 Peter says, that He may exalt you in due time. We need God's Word in our life. Do not be so prideful and so full in of yourself, thinking that you can go throughout life without heeding the commands of God's Word. Heed the commands of James, the Epistle of James, where it says, "Show your faith by your works." Secondly, I would encourage us, not only do not let your pride keep you from trusting Christ, but do not let your fears keep you from trusting in Christ alone. Perhaps there's fear that comes with past failures that you've seen in your life, or a fear of not being accepted, perhaps, by God. Perhaps in your life it's very difficult to be accepted by people, and you have a difficult time, and yet do not let fear come into your heart that God will not accept you. He has His arms open wide, ready to receive you. Do not let a fear that your sins could never be forgiven because they're too terrible, too damaging, keep you from coming to Christ. He is the one who is offended, and He will give perfect forgiveness. Do not let the fear that perhaps that God would somehow go back on His word of grace to you keep you from coming to Christ. Maybe you've had people in your life who have let you down, who have disappointed you. We've all had that. We, even as humans, can make promises and we break them. But God never breaks His promise. So do not let a fear that God perhaps might not keep His promise to you keep you. No, He always keeps His word. Believe that everything God says is true and then obey what He's called you to do. Do not fear that somehow God would take away your salvation, which He has promised never to do, or fear that somehow putting your faith alone in Jesus Christ will let you down or disappoint you. It never will. God never disappoints. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not let down or disappointed with this gospel." Over and over in Scripture, God says, "Fear not. Fear not." In Mark chapter 6, we don't have time to go there this morning, but in Mark chapter 6, we see a very tender narrative and story with a father named Jairus. He had a little girl who was very sick. She was about to die. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "Lord, would you come and will you just speak the word? Just speak the word and she'll be healed. I believe that if you just say be healed, my daughter will be healed." And he had great faith. And just as he's saying these words to Christ, some messengers come from his home and they say, "Jairus, don't waste your time. Your little daughter has died." And Jesus quickly says to Jairus, "Don't fear. Don't fear." I don't know if any of us, I pray that none of us ever have to be in that situation, but some of us have shared in how we've lost a child. A child has died. It's sad. It's fearful. And Jairus' whole heart, you can imagine, just sank when he heard these words. But Jesus says, "Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Believe." Instead of fearing, believe. And Jairus goes home, and Jesus comes with him, and Jesus goes into the room, and he says to the little girl, "Arise." And he raises her from the dead. Jairus had faith that Jesus could do that, and yet his faith was sorely tested. And Christ says, "Don't fear, but believe." That's the message God's given to all of us today. There's a lot in this world we can be fearful of, isn't there? Look at the news. You see the unrest. Think of this mass shooting that happened, and some people wonder, is there anywhere any safe that I can walk in this country? There's a lot of fears out there. But Christ is calling you today. Don't fear, but believe. Believe in Christ alone. Believe in the sufficiency of God's word alone. And by faith alone, trust in Christ for salvation. And by faith alone in God's promises, live for his glory as his church. Faith alone is God's requirement for every person. And lastly, I will just close with this. We've said, encourage you, don't let pride keep you from trusting in Christ. Don't let fear keep you from living by faith alone in Christ. But thirdly, just an observation. You and I will either believe God and obey him, or we will doubt God and disobey him. There's no middle ground. There's no one foot in with believing God and one foot in doubting God. You're either obeying God and believing him, or you're disobeying God and doubting him. So I encourage you this morning, you have one chance to make the right decision, and that's called this life that God's given you. Christ says, don't count on the next day being the next day. Live for God's glory today, because we're never guaranteed the next day. But we're guaranteed what God has given us right now. Could I encourage you? Could I challenge you, ask you, are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone, based on the authority of God's word alone? Never stop trusting in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, for our day-to-day life here on earth. If you received Christ's gift of salvation, if you are a Christian this morning, you're a disciple of Jesus, thank God for his goodness to you. And pray to God to allow you to live a life of faithfulness to him. Do not stop letting your faith in Jesus Christ be seen in the way that you live for him. But pursue righteous living for God's glory. Pursue faith living, grace living for God's glory. And I would just say, if you're here this morning and you have not received God's gift of salvation, God is inviting you to begin trusting him today with your life. He is inviting you and calling you today to receive his gift of salvation. And to obey his call, to repent of your sin, and to receive his gift of salvation. Let's pray.